We read chapter 8 last week, so this week we'll read chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, I made up a new set of notes for chapter 8 and chapter 9. They're at the back. So if you're relying on the notes from last week, there's only some on chapter 8, and they've been slightly added to. That's the problem when you keep going over things. I was getting some eye things done, and I knew I probably wouldn't be able to read on Friday and Saturday, so I had everything done about Wednesday. And you always want to add, every time you read it, you get something more. But that's okay. So there is fresh notes at the back. If you didn't get them, you can pick them up on the way going out. Now I'm going to go over chapter 8, and we'll just do a little division of the chapter. We spent a lot of time on the subject material. We pointed out that the key verse is verse 9, one of the most important verses in Corinthians, actually, although it is linked especially with chapter 8 and 9, ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. I think we pointed out last week that chapter 8 deals with the grace of God and the grace of the Corinthians, and chapter 9 deals with the righteousness of God and the righteousness of the Corinthians. So we went through last week each chapter, and we showed the servant character in each chapter, and here we have the servant and his consecration. Verse 5, they gave their own selves. And as I think we pointed out last week, sometimes it's easier to give funds than to give your own self. Sometimes there's many funds around and have an ability to dispense with them quite easily, but we're not prepared to give up our time. And we become involved in so many things of this life And so it's nice to read of a church, or churches, that they not only gave of their wealth, but they gave first their own selves. And that's what God wants of us. He first wants you and I before our material goods. And if he has you and I, there'll be no difficulty with the material goods. So verse 1 to 5, we deal with the example of the churches of Macedonia. Verse 69, he deals with that great subject of grace, the grace of giving. It should be something that's a joy for us. Verse 10 to 12, we have a willing mind. And then he branches off a little bit in verse 13 and 15, and he speaks that there might be an equality in giving. In other words, there's a sharing. As I give to you and you give to me, or you give to someone else as the need requires, so there's an equality in giving. In verse 16 to 19, plus also verse 22, he deals with the brethren involved in picking up, receiving this grace and taking it to Jerusalem. In verse 20 to 21, it's a little bit of ensuring that they understand there's no wrong reason behind it. It's they're providing for things that are honest. And then verse 22 to 24, it deals with the subject of the messengers of the churches. So we'll very quickly run through that and then spend probably the last 15 minutes on chapter 9. So with the example of three churches, the churches of Macedonia, that's Philippi, that's Berea, and Thessalonica. And these are churches that have a like mind. They're able to share in the things that they do. And you'll notice the contrast. He speaks of their affliction and their joy. He speaks of their poverty and their liberality. And we pointed out last week about the Lord Jesus in John 8, there was the widow who she gave all that she had. So in verse 2, you read of a great trial of affliction. It's not just a trial of affliction. It's a great trial of affliction. You read of their joy, but it's more than that. It's the abundance of their joy. You read of their poverty. You know, when I was a boy, we were poor. We didn't know we were poor because everybody was poor. But it wasn't deep poverty. We still had bread on the table. We still had clothes on our back. But I've been in areas where I've seen deep poverty. When I was in Ireland, some of the country areas, some people lived in absolute squalor in the depth of poverty. And that's what these saints gave out of. And then it wasn't just their liberality, but they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So verse 2, there's great emphasis given on the qualities of these saints. In verse 3, we find their willingness to give. They gave not only to their power, but beyond their power. In other words, there was no holding back. It wasn't just they looked in their wallet to see what they had today, but they'd been a preparedness. And the Corinthians, of course, they had a year to get ready, but those other saints, there was a seeking and a looking and a willingness and a joy in giving. In verse 4, we read of their earnest request and praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. It wasn't that, you know, if you need it, we'll give you it. It's you have to take it. We want you to take it. And there was no holding back, and so you get, and then in verse 5, as we pointed out, there's gave of their own selves. First to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. And so they gave first to the Lord. And that's what we have to do. If I'm going to do anything for God, I first got to do it for God, then I do it for the work of God. If I haven't yielded myself to Christ, I'll never be able to yield myself to activities for him. And it's sad when you see the saints of God who have given up on activities for the Lord Jesus, because it bespeaks that they're not enjoying the Lord Jesus as they should. Now, it's not necessary that somebody who is busy in the things of God is enjoying the person of Christ. But it's generally, you can take it for granted that most will be. The bride says in Songs 1, they made me a keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So we have a responsibility to keep our own vineyard and then be active in a work for God, giving off their own selves. Then verse 69, you've got the grace of giving. We dealt a lot with that last Lord's Day, so I don't want to deal with it any further. There's an abundance of things in verse 7. You abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, in love. He says, that's what you do. Now he says, abound in this grace also. And that's a way of encouragement, to look at the positive. And if you look at the book of Corinthians in the first chapter, Paul encourages the saints long before he deals with issues that have to be dealt with in the first, that's in the first epistle. And so, we should always look for that which is pleasing and what was suitable in our brethren and sisters before we look for that which we would criticize. I think I've told a story before, it'll bear repeating. There's a book called Praying Hyde. I found it in Sakeji, actually, in one of the libraries there. I wish I could have brought it home. This was a man who was known for his prayer life. And one day he was praying, there was a brother he wasn't getting on with. And he was telling the Lord about him. You know, Brother Duncan, he's doing this and he's doing that and he's doing this and he needs to be straightened out. And he knew he wasn't speaking to the Lord. The sound was only going to the ceiling and out the windows. That was about it. And he was beside himself. And finally, the Lord touched his heart and he started to tell the Lord all the good points about the brother, and instead of the bad points. And before he got off his knees, there was a knock on the door. And here was the brother in question. And things were put right. Things were put right among them. And he learned that even though there are things we can criticize in each other, there are things that we can be positive about. And I've got to search my own soul. How often do I be positive with my brethren against criticizing them? You know, it's easy to criticize. Very, very simple. We're all good at it. And probably if once I'm finished, if you wanted, you could probably criticize me and do a good job of it and might deserve it. But is that going to help you? Is it going to help me? And so there has to be an encouragement. And if we can encourage one another, then we'll stimulate each other in our exercises for God. So in verse 8, they're proving the sincerity of their love. And he says, I'm speaking not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And that's what this will do. This will demonstrate the sincerity of your love for the saints. And he takes the picture of the Lord Jesus. He was rich, he became poor. Ye were poor, but you know, spiritually, you have become rich. I got going yesterday looking at this become rich. I'm not going to go over them, but here's an exercise for you. Look at what the Lord Jesus became. And don't use your authorized version, you'll get mixed up. But look at what the Lord Jesus became. There's four things. And if you look at John's Gospel, if you look at Philippians, look at 2 Corinthians, and you look at Revelation 1. Now that's you young brethren, that's your task. And when you get them, come to me and tell me them. But I'm saying don't use the authorized version. You could use Mr. Newbery's margin. That will help. That will give you the right clue. Okay, verse 10 and 12, we've got the willing mind. And so he wants them to be forward. He wants them to perform the doing of it. He wants there to be a readiness. He wants there to be a performance of that of which you have. And that's all in the verses there. So he wants there to be a readiness to do it. You know, sometimes we're given up to putting things off. We can do them tomorrow rather than today. It's part of humanity, I guess. And, I meant to do that. Oh, I thought about it, but I forgot. And, yeah, right here, good at it. But he says, we want to be a willingness. And so, with regard to fellowship next Lord's Day, see, this is right online with what we're going to do next Lord's Day. Of course, there is an assembly building a new building. Now, we don't know too many of them. I know some. I've been there. Brother Jack's been there. But most of us have not been there. But we received fellowship to get this building. Now, there has to be an equality. You see? So here's our opportunity to show our love, to show our willingness, to put into practice what Paul, through the Spirit of God, is teaching us here in this chapter. That as we have received, so we ought to give. And so there's an equality in giving in verse 13 to 15. And it goes to Exodus 16, to the manna, that as you look at gathering, the one that gathered much had nothing left over, and the one that had gathered little had no lack. There was a sufficiency in the gathering. And if you gather too much, of course, remember, you thought I'd get 2 days, it would stink, it would be rotten by the morning. The manna had to be eaten when you received it. And so as God has blessed us, and as God has blessed you, Corinthians, so you can share that blessing with the Jerusalem saints who have a need. Now, one thing I've found about the believers, when there's a real need demonstrated, I found them quite willing to get in there and help with respect to that need. And that's what Christianity is all about. The key word of Christianity is love. That's what it is. As I have, excuse me, tongue gets twisted. John 13. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. And the picture of love is the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, I've seen it demonstrated over my, it's not a long life, just over 70 years, but I've seen it demonstrated many times, where the love for the saints comes out, and there's a willingness to give. The saints at Ballingrey in Fife, Scotland, just went into their new hall a couple of weeks ago. And 2 years ago, they had an offering for it. And they had about 90% of the funds required in the one offering. There was a willingness, there was a desire for a new building, and there was a willingness on the part of the saints for to put funds in, for to meet the need. Now we've got brethren involved. And it's funny, we're going to get two men, one in verse, one here, verse 18. The brother, Paul calls him. There's Titus. Titus, a partner. Titus, one who was close to him. Almost like his son, Timothy. And Paul formed a relationship with younger men. And he was teaching them. He was mentoring them. And we don't all do it as we should, but we should try to encourage younger men. Because, let's face it, we're not all going to be here too long. We're all getting older. I remember when I first came to West End. And so I was the newest among around 100. Now I'm in the top 10 for being here the longest, and probably in the top 10 for being the oldest. But things change. And all those brethren I remember, and we were encouraged by them. Now they're with the Lord. And the years go on, and there we will be. And Paul was leaving behind men that he had taught, men that he trusted, men that he had faith in, who would carry on the work of the Lord. And Titus was one of them. And then we come under this brother whose name is not named, but I like this expression in verse 18, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So here was a brother who was known, and he traveled through churches, and he was recognized by them for the work that he did. He was chosen of the churches. Now, just let me say something here. There's sometimes we get taken up with the autonomy of the church, that some have nothing to do with other churches. But The autonomy of the church is not no fellowship between the churches. That's the last thing that's intended. The autonomy of the church is each church is responsible to Christ, the risen head. And authority within the church is seen in the elderhood, and they're responsible to Christ, the chief shepherd. They're not responsible to any other church. But there's a fellowship among the churches. And therefore, we identify happenings with each other. And we share with each other in various things. A servant comes to Mary, and we share him as he would go around and visit the churches. And here the churches had got together with the view of this fund and getting it taken to Jerusalem. And here was a brother, and he was chosen, not of one church, but he was chosen of the churches. So don't feel that the autonomy of the church is that we cut off other churches with having anything to do with them. Not at all. There is a sharing, there's a recognition one with another, although the authority remains within the purview of the elderhood in each church. And so this man is praises in the gospel, and he's chosen of the churches, and the gift that they're giving, it's a glory of the Lord. He says, this grace, in verse 19, is ministered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And then he sort of covers things in verse 20 and 21, that the funds have been administered righteously. Now, I think we maybe mentioned this last week, but I'll say it again. When dealing with funds and the things of God, it should never be one person. Never, never, ever. And no matter how righteous that one person is, no matter how much you trust them, to ensure that everything is transparent, it should always be two or more. And that makes things very simple. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So if you happen to be doing something that involves gathering funds, make sure you have another brother or sister working with you in the administration of it that avoids any pointing of fingers. Then verse 22 to 24, we've got this third brother, a messenger of the churches. And Paul says, we have sent with them our brother. In verse 19, it was the brother. Now it's our brother. And you know, many pundits have came up with various names, but we're not told their names. And I think when the Spirit of God does not give us information, we shouldn't go scurrying about and taking time to find it. We're not intended to have it. What we have recorded in the black and white is what the Spirit of God wants us to know. And he not only proved diligent, that was yesterday, Paul says now. He says, now he's much more diligent. So here Paul sees in his brother an evident growth in his spiritual desires, in his exercise for the things of God. He was diligent last year, he's more diligent now. And shouldn't that characterize each one of us? That there should be a recognized growth and development in our exercise in the things of God. And he shows them now. He says, for you show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. And the proof of your love will fit in with the boasting of Paul and this fellowship that they're, or this grace that they're passing on to the churches. Now we pointed out that in chapter 8, it's on the ground of grace. It's the grace of God, it's the grace of the Macedonian churches, and it's the grace of the Corinthian church. Here he speaks of the righteousness of God, his righteousness, verse 9. And as it is written, he hath dispensed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. And so the meeting the needs of the needy is a sign of the righteousness of God. God's righteous dealings with us. But then he goes on and he says in verse 10, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And so the distribution of funds to the needy, to the Lord's work, is an exercise of the righteousness of the church. I don't know what went on when I was a boy in the assembly I was in, but I never recall any letters being written on the receipt of funds from any of the Lord's workers. And I never knew what they did with the funds, with no meeting telling us about it or anything. So I honestly don't have a clue what they did. If they did anything, it was done behind doors, and the assembly was never made privy to it. And I love what we do here in Canada, where the saints know where the funds have gone, and the letters are read. In fact, just one thing, and maybe something the brethren can think about. When I first came to West End for about 15, 20 years, the first week in every month, the Tuesday night, was devoted before the prayer meeting. That would be the Thursday night, because it was Tuesday and Thursday. The prayer meeting night, the first part, there would be letters read. The missionaries' letters would all be read on the one night. And when I was down in Sault Ste. Marie, various brethren wrote to the missionaries, and they received letters back, and I just landed on the right night. And these brethren got up, and they read the letters that they received from the missionaries. It's quite interesting. So there's different ways in which it can be done. Here we read them on Thursday morning, which is quite acceptable. But that's what we used to do when I first came to the assembly. It's a evidence of the righteousness of the people of God. So really the subject here is ministering to the saints. That's what these 15 verses are all about. You know, we do two things. We minister to the Lord, and in doing so, we minister to the saints. We don't live in a little black hole with no outside relationships. And so if you take your time and go through your Bible and look at one another, you'll get a page of them. There's so many one another's. So we don't live in isolation, but we live in fellowship as a body. And that's Corinthians 12. There's a body in all of its parts, all of them functioning together. And when everything's functioning perfectly, the body works perfectly and does its task. And when one fails, then it's quite a calamity, and it makes it difficult for the body to function properly. And so the first two verses is the example of the Corinthians. We started off with the example of the Macedonian churches in chapter 8. Now we've got Paul speaking of the example of the Corinthians. Then he's encouraging them that preparations might be made. He doesn't want them to be unprepared. He wants them to be ready. They've been given advance notice, and now be ready. When the time comes, don't have a scurrying about. Have a readiness. He teaches them the principle of sowing and reaping. And there's a number of verses, and I've marked them down in my notes, from the scriptures about sowing and reaping. It's a fundamental principle in your Bible, that what a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you're sowing righteousness, then you will reap righteousness. But if you're sowing discord, you'll reap discord. And so the opportunity is given to us to sow that which will bring forth fruit, well pleasing to himself. And then the last five verses, verse 11 to 15, is verses of thanksgiving and glory to God. So verse 1 to 2 is the example of the Corinthians. He speaks of their ready minds, their forward minds. He speaks of their readiness in the work. He speaks of their zeal, and they're an example to others. Now, Paul gave that first note to them in chapter 16, verse 11. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And so we find that the zeal of the Corinthians had provoked many. And that's actually what happens. If you show zeal to do something, others will want to do it. Sort of reminded, I don't know if you got that book over here. I think it's Tom Sawyer. Tom Sawyer, it's a very interesting book. It's a young boy's book. and he had to paint the fence. And he wanted to go and play with his friends, but he couldn't paint the fence and play with his friends. So he made out, as he painted the fence, with great enjoyment and great delight. And his friend says, "Come on, Tom, let's go." Oh, he says, "No, I'm not playing with you. I'm painting the fence." And before too much time had gone, Tom was sitting, chatting to one or two, while someone else was painting the fence. His friends all wanted to get in and paint the fence. Now, just take the, I know it's an example written by a worldly man, but listen, if we've a zeal for something in the things of God, don't you think it will encourage others who want to get in and do the same thing? We have to be zealous in what we do. Remember, there's a friend of mine, and speaking about preaching in the gospel, he says, "Well, I have to do my duty." Excuse me? Yeah, it's your duty, but hey, I love to preach the gospel. I love to preach the gospel. It's not just your duty. It's an exercise. It has to be done with zeal. And if I have a zeal for something, there's no doubt about it, it will be an encouragement to others. So we have the example of the Corinthian church. And then we've got their preparations. So Paul says, "I've sent the brethren," which is three men. So again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And you'll notice the men that were sent. They were faithful men. They were proven men. You see, brethren, I'm of the opinion that even in the things such as stewardship, it's spiritual men that should be active in that. It's not just any man. And Paul says, we've got spiritual men. We've got proven men. We've got men who are accepted by the churches involved. Men with a testimony in the things of God. And so the Corinthians in verse 4 have to be prepared. He doesn't want to come and find them unprepared. And notice what he calls it in verse 5. He calls it your bounty. It's a matter of bounty. It's not just a pittance, but it's what they had put together. And it was called a bounty. It was something that was of readiness. And he says, I want it to be as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. In other words, there's not going to be a holding back. There'll be a setting forth. There'll be a giving out. There'll be a fruitfulness. There'll be a willingness to share, a readiness to give. I wonder how ready am I to give when a need comes. I guess I'm not one of those guys. I've been bitten a few times. And so when somebody comes looking for money, sorry. In fact, at West End, I used to make sure I had no money on me. Because we were accosted. I just lived across the road, so we got it every day. Somebody looking for money. I'm sorry, I don't have money on me. And that sort of turns you off when people ask for something. But oh, that we might have a heart's exercise and be prepared to give. The bounty had to be prepared in verse 5. Now in verse 6, it's sowing and reaping. And he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I notice in Proverbs 22, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. You know, you go to the book of Ruth and you find no holding back with Boaz with regard to Ruth. Number one, she's allowed on the field. Number two, the young men are given commandment to drop handfuls of purpose. Number three, she's given food at mealtime. And number four, she's given grain to take home to her house. And so there's Boaz. He's a man with a bountiful heart. And what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, who had a bountiful heart. So there's a blessing associated with a bountiful eye. In chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, in the morning sow thy seed, and the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, whether they both shall be alike good. And so there's a preparing for tomorrow, that the seed might be sown and the fruit might come, but there's a sharing with others. And so it's a process that is continually and it's ongoing. You're building up by sowing seed and you're giving out to others. And sometimes it gets that you can't give. I remember a few years ago, I had 70 tomato plants. Keith knows about it because we were in Scotland and the kids gathered them and everybody's house was full of them. And no one wanted tomatoes. There was a real bounty of tomatoes. It was just overflowing all over. It was a great year for tomatoes. And this is what happens, that there's more than you can give away. And that's God's blessing, and it's good to have. And when it not only comes in the produce in your garden, but in the cash in your bank account, that there's a willingness to distribute it to others. Here's the Lord in Luke 6. Given it shall be given unto you a good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. This is what Paul was speaking about the equality in chapter 8. And so, as there is a giving, as there is a fruitfulness seen in your life, so it shall be restored to you, given again. And what you do today will be restored to you in another day. And if you refuse, if you close your heart and your mind to the needs of others, rest assured the day might come when others may close their hearts and their minds to you. You know when you start this? Some young folks here, you start when you're young. You start before you get your family. You start to look out for needy saints around. And I think I mentioned to you last week that this assembly has, all my time, had sisters in it, single sisters, who have had an eye for helping others and went about, and you'd never know they were doing it unless you were a recipient of it. And being the recipient of it a number of times, I knew what was going on. So verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is Galatians 6, sorry. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And then Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So the scriptures are full of it, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And here we have the next verse. God loveth a cheerful heart. There has to be a delight in giving. It's not giving and then getting annoyed what's done with it. You know, when you give to the Lord's work in the assembly, the elderhood has the responsibility for the dissemination of those funds. But remember this, once you put them in the bag or you send them to the Lord's work, whatever you do, it's no longer your money. You've given it to the Lord. And it's not yours to dictate what's done with it. And I've heard people say, well, it's my money, I should have a say. Well, it's not. It's the Lord. And the Lord has given the authority, given the responsibility, the accountability to the elders in the assembly for the dissemination, for the administration of the funds. And they're done openly, transparently, and bountifully in many, many cases. Life has changed since I was a young man, and costs have went up, the costs of travel have went up, and those who work for the Lord's work, as they travel about the country, as the missionaries work in the various lands, there's great needs. And we've got the privilege of helping to meet those needs. So there's four attitudes of giving here. There's purpose of heart. So you have an exercise about something. It's not just pick a name. There's an exercise as to the giving of your funds, what you'll give. There's not giving grudgingly or giving of necessity. There has to be something not negative but positive in our giving. And we have to give cheerfully. And that means a forced smile on your face. That's a joy. That's a delight in your heart that you're able to do it. And God has blessed you that you have funds that you can give to others to meet the need in the Lord's work. Verse 8 to 9, it's things abounding. And here we've got grace abounding. We talked to some of this last week. You've got sufficiency in all things that you may abound in every good work, and that's grace is abounding towards you. The work is abounding, and there's a sufficiency, and it's His righteousness that has brought about that sufficiency. I noticed a number of things with abounding, and I think I listed them in the notes, I don't recall. But number one, Romans 15, to abound in hope. See, in the things of God, there should be nothing which is just limited. Nothing just barely making the mark. But we should be abounding in all of those things that we do. A desire to do it. And it should be prior in our lives. The assembly shouldn't be second place. I'm sorry. Your family has got to have a key place. Don't get me wrong. But the assembly is the work of God, the house of God. And it should have a key place in our lives. We should abound in that. We abound in love, Philippians 1. We abound in faith, 2 Corinthians 8. As you abound in everything in faith and so on. We abound in our walk. You ought to walk so you would abound. And Paul says, in a characteristic of your walk, I want you to abound. And 1 Peter 1, you abound in grace if these things be in you and abound. So there's grace abounding. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, abound in every good work. In all things may abound to every good work. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, he speaks of the sufferings of Christ, that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And that was Paul's desire to fill up that which is lacking of his own self, of the sufferings of Christ in the flesh. The time is gone, so we're looking at things abounding. In verse 10, we've got the fruit of righteousness. And you have the notes, so I'm not going to just read them out to you. And then you've got an enrichment. And it brings thanksgiving and glory to God. And that's what it's all about. The administration of this service is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And what a joy it is. And there should be in our hearts more thanksgiving, I think, anyway. And I'm looking at my own heart. As we see the work of God, and see what God has done, and through our bounty, things have been done that we can rise up as a collective company and thank God for His unspeakable gift. And that's what Paul does. God's glorified in verse 13, and in verse 15, he finishes off, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God gave us everything that He had. He gave us His beloved Son. What can I give? Can I give myself? Can I give what God has given me back to Him? Shall we pray?